So let's turn in his word this morning to Genesis chapter 1. I want to start off by reading the entire chapter, Genesis 1 all the way through. The title of the message this morning is The Creation of the World. Creation of everything is what Genesis 1 talks about. But it gets, it talks about the whole universe, but then it gets geocentric very fast. The focus of God's creation is the earth and what happens on the earth. And there's obviously a whole lot more in the universe than the earth. There are stars and galaxies and planets, but the Bible never gives any indication that there's life beyond planet Earth. And planet Earth is the where God has seemed to focus his attention for all of human history. So let's start reading Genesis 1 and verse 1. If you're having trouble finding it, I don't know what to tell you. But just kind of page 1, just open your Bible and go to the first. You have to skip through, you know, some table of contents and so forth. But Genesis 1 and verse 1, let's read that together. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." By the way, you'll see that pattern all the way through the chapter. At the end of each day, it'll say, God said this, and it happened. And then at the end of the day, it'll say, in the evening and the morning were the first day, second day. So let's go on. Look at verse 6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters," or an atmosphere, "and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." By the way, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but let me just mention it very quickly. What we believe the earth used to be like is that there was a division, that there was water on the earth, and that there was water above or around the earth, a canopy of water that's different from what we have today. And then during the flood of Noah's day, it says that the windows of heaven were open. We believe that canopy of water came crashing down on the earth, and so that no longer is there the way that it used to be. People used to live a whole lot longer, probably because this canopy of water shielded the earth from the sun's radiation, sun's harmful radiation, and so forth. So that's what that firmament is the atmosphere that divided. God separated that on the day 2. Let's go on, look at verse 9. "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." So that's referencing the sun and the moon. The sun rules the day. The moon rules the night. God made those on the fourth day there. And so we may come back and say more about that. Look at verse 18. "And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." So by the way, let me say this very quickly. God said he put the light bearers in the sky for signs and for seasons. So the sun, we get our days by the sun. One revolution of the earth, as it corresponds to the sun, is a day. The moon is there for months. It takes 1 month for the moon to revolve around the earth. And then it takes the earth a year to revolve all the way around the sun. So we get our seasons. We get days and months and years based on the sun and the moon and our relationship to them. Let's go on. Look at verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And then the summary statement of all that. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So just very quickly, a recap of what God created there on each day. We see a little bit of a pattern. On days 1, 2, and 3, God creates the environment that things are going to exist and live in. And then on days 4, 5, and 6, and correspondingly, he fills those environments. Day 1, God creates the heaven and the earth. And day 4, 3 days later, God creates the heavenly bodies to fill space. By the way, there in verse, was it verse 9? See what verse it was, where God made the stars. Look at verse very quickly, 16. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. You know, by the way, in italics, the words he made are in italics, which means they weren't in the original Hebrew. They're added for understanding. Literally, it just says God made the, to paraphrase, he made the sun and the moon, the stars also. Just almost like an afterthought, which the more that we know about the stars, it's mind-boggling. It's incomprehensible. All the vastness, the size, the number. There are billions and billions of galaxies, each having billions and billions of stars, and it's more than we can imagine. And for God, it was, he created the sun and the moon. Oh, yeah. And the stars also, like that, with a word. That's the power and the vastness of our God. So on day 1, he creates the universe and space and the earth. Day 4, 3 days later, he creates the bodies that inhabit it. Day 2, God created the sea. And then 3 days later on day 5, he creates the animals that fill the sea and the air, the birds. Day 3, God, he's got the earth, the land. And then 3 days later on day 6, he creates the humans and the animals to inhabit the land. So a little bit of a pattern. I'm not saying that the 3 day difference between each is anything special, but God's pattern was he created something, and then later he created something to fill what he created. God is a filling God, and there's order and there's design and all of that. So let's, for sake of time, we're going to go on. There are two main ideas in the world as to the beginnings of everything, how everything came to be. We just read one, and then the other is what we often call the theory of evolution. And there are, you know, divergences of details and ideas, but those are really the two basic ideas. One is that everything came from God, and that God in 6 days created everything out of nothing. By the way, here's a real good verse. Hold your finger here and look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. The opposite of this is the theory of evolution, which believes that everything that we see came from something, a common ancestor, or everything came from a speck, although there's no accounting for how the speck came. But all of a sudden, one day, there was a speck, and everything came from that speck. The Bible says everything we see did not come from something. It came from nothing. It came from God. So look at Hebrews 11, verse 3. It says, through faith. So by the way, there's where we admit that it takes faith to believe what the Bible says, because nobody was there. There's not a person on the planet that was there. There was no person ever that was there to see Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It must be by faith that we accept this. So it says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke, and there it was. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The things that we see did not come from something else that we see. It came from nothing. God created, the Latin is ex nihilo. God created out of nothing. God didn't use existing materials. Now, he did when he created man. The Bible says he formed man of the dust of the ground. God had a little bit of a difference the way he created man, from the dust. But with everything, he spoke it, and there was nothing, and then there was something. This is the way, through faith, we understand that's the way that it happened. So God created everything out of nothing in 6 days. And really, if we take the Bible just at face value, and we're going to walk through some reasons here, that God created everything out of nothing in 6 literal 24-hour days. For sake of time, we're just kind of jump through some of these arguments. By the way, I apologize in advance that today will be inadequate. There's so much that can be said. Books and volumes have been written on these subjects, but we're going to kind of be surfaced. But the Hebrew word day is the word yom. And it can mean, and depending on the context, different places in the Bible, it can mean different things. The word day can mean an age of time, a period of time. You know, you can say in the day that Abraham lived on the earth, that idea. It doesn't mean he lived for one day, but in the age and the era. But depending on the context, there are two, in Genesis 1 here, there are two parameters that are on every time, 6 times that the word day is mentioned. One is that there's this phrase, the evening and the morning were the day. What's the evening and the morning? It represents a solar day, we call it, where the earth rotates one time. The evening and the morning make one day. And every time, if you ever see that formula in the Bible, it never says evening and morning and talks about a day being longer than 24 hours, than being, for instance, millions of years. The other formula here is that there's a number attached to each of the days. The first day, the second day, the third day. There's no other place in the Bible where you would find a number attached to the day, the third day, and have it to be speaking to about a period of millions of years. And so just by at face value, another reason is that God gives us the formula for our work week and the Sabbath based on the 6 days. Look at a passage in Exodus chapter 20. This is in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, and look at verse 8. And God uses the blueprint of the creation week as an example to Israel. Exodus 20 and verse 8 says this. Remember this, and we'll read down to verse 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And so we would take that as meaning 6 literal days. Where God told Israel that 6 days of the week they would labor and work. But the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And then God explains why. For in 6 days The Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So God says, the same way that I created in 6 days and rested the seventh, I want you to work 6 days and rest the seventh. And it wouldn't make sense for that to make that millions of years. God wouldn't want for us to work for millions of years without a break and then take a rest on the seventh period of millions of years. He's talking about literal days. And so just by taking that same formula and putting it into the book of Genesis, we would take that as 6 literal days, 24-hour days. One other reason, when you look at the days of the creation, if each of the days represented eras of time, millions of years, remember when things were created. On day 3, God creates the plants. All the green things that are in the earth, the plants are all created on day 3. And then on day 4, God creates the sun, which is necessary to sustain the plant life. And if day 3 were millions of years, you would have millions of years for every plant to hopefully miraculously survive until the sun comes. And that would be impossible. But they could make it a day. The plants could make it for 24 hours. But if it's millions of years until the sun comes, then you wouldn't be able to have that life to be sustained. And so, sensical level, it doesn't really make much sense for the days to be. We'll come back to this concept, but real fast, I want to mention this. We're not going to take time to bear this out and turn to passages, but this is the age of the earth. If we just take the Bible and we can add up dates, if we take from the creation of the world to the end of the creation, you have 6 days, and then if we take different passages in the Bible, from Abraham, in Genesis chapter 5, we can find this. From Adam until the flood of Noah, if you add those up, it adds up to 1656 years. And so what that says is, it gives 10 generations of people. It says Adam was this old when he begat his son, Seth. And then he lived for this many years and he died. And so we have that many years, and then you start there and you go, and Seth was, he lived for this many years and he begat his son. And they had more sons and daughters, but as far as tracing the line, you can add up the years of how old they were until they had their child, and then how old that child was until he had his child, all the way until the flood. When Methuselah died, he was 969 years old, which, by the way, if we stop right there, the world scoffs at that. That Methuselah could possibly live to 969 years. But if we believe the Bible, we just take the Bible. And is there anyone else? Is there anyone that was alive to see or not see Methuselah? This is a firsthand account. God is the one who was there. And so he revealed this, and it was recorded. But if you add up all the years, by the way, when you see the overlap, it's pretty amazing that Adam was alive during Methuselah's day for hundreds of years, about 250 years, I can't remember exactly. Adam saw Methuselah, and Methuselah saw the flood. So 1,600 years, and these two people met. Maybe they met. They were on the earth for 250 years together, and their lives spanned enough to be able to reach from the creation to the flood. So you have 1,656 years. And then Genesis 11, until from the flood to Abraham, is roughly 225 years. And we can put together lifespans and things like that. From the flood until Abraham, 225 years. In Genesis 12, talking about Abraham, and you go through the historical books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you go to Joshua and Judges, and then the Kings and the Chronicles, the books of history, and the end of Chronicles takes you to here. So if you go from Genesis, from Abraham to the Babylonian captivity, that's about 400, here's what it is, 430 years in Egypt, about 40 years in the wilderness, 7 years conquering the land of Canaan, 350 years of the judges, 120 years of the United Kingdom, David, Saul, and Solomon, and Saul, David, and Solomon, 120 years of the United Kingdom, 350 years of the divided kingdom, and then 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. And then after the Babylonian captivity, 140 years until the return and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Add all that up, and it's about 1,500 years. And then you go from there, at the end of the Old Testament, you have 400 years of silence until the New Testament starts. And then, so here's what we have, about roughly 2,000 years from the creation to Abraham, and then roughly 2,000 years from Abraham unto Jesus' day, and about 2,000 years from Jesus' day till now. So if we just take the Bible's account at face value, the age of the earth is roughly 6,000 years, which what we often call a young earth, as opposed to millions or billions of years. By the way, did you know that there's a big difference between millions and billions of years? There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between 1 billion and 2 billion. Right now, the scientists say that their best guess is about 16 billion years, which is a huge amount of time. Anyway, for the sake of time, we're not going to do the math and show what the ratio is, but it's pretty astonishing. If you go from 16 million years to 16 billion years, it's 1,000 times greater. So to just say, you know what, throw a few more billion years on that. That's nothing to snuff at. That's huge amounts of time that people are guessing at, that they have no idea, no one was there. So that's one idea of how the earth began, was that God created everything out of nothing in six literal 24-hour days. The other main idea is, and it was popularized, the idea was around before Darwin, but 1859, Charles Darwin wrote The Origin of the Species. It's a lot longer title than that. And basically popularized the idea that everything we have today came from a common ancestor. There was a speck at some point, became, you know, a primordial soup. And out of that came, I'm paraphrasing here and simplifying, but you have a primordial soup, and out of that came a tadpole, and eventually tadpoles became monkeys, and eventually monkeys became humans. And that's, you know, skipping a lot. But so that's the theory of explanation. Everything evolved from a non-living point, a non-living speck with no explanation about where that speck came from. Everything evolved from non-living matter to the complexity that we have today. One of the problems with the theory of evolution is that it defies the laws of nature and science. Let me mention some of them very quickly. Some of the things that evolutionists would even say, they'd have to agree with this, but the theory of evolution disagrees, contradicts these laws. One is the law of biogenesis, which teaches that nothing that's living can ever come from something that's not living. There's nothing called, the phrase is called spontaneous generation. All of a sudden, there was life. That's been disproved. By the way, that was the nail in the coffin. It had been disproved before then, but Louis Pasteur in 1864 disproved that once and for all. When was Origin of Species written? 1859. 5 years later, Louis Pasteur put that to bed, that all scientists agree, and yet the Big Bang is still propagated today. Even though it's been disproved for more than 150 years. It has never been shown. It's a theory, a guess. It's made up that all of a sudden you can have a rock, and one day that rock can not only produce life, but can produce the most advanced and complex life that we can imagine. So the law of biogenesis. Another one's the second law of thermodynamics, or often called the law of entropy, which, to simplify it, teaches that things run down over time. Nothing ever becomes more advanced or more complex on its own. We would all agree with that. If we were to go to a junkyard and see maybe like an old rusted out Ford Pinto. I hope I didn't just hurt your feelings there if you like Ford Pintos. But if there's this old junk car and we leave it there and we come back millions of years later, you wouldn't expect to see a brand new Ferrari supercar. Over time it changed into that. Things get worse. Things go from brand new to rusty. They don't go the opposite direction. And that's what the second law of thermodynamics teaching is, that things go downward. Life never becomes more complex on its own. It has never been shown. It is impossible. Every study, it's one of the unbroken laws of nature and physics, is that things wear down. That's also our uplifting thought for the day, is that you're wearing down and you're rotting and decaying right before our eyes, albeit slowly. So the second law of thermodynamics kind of disproves the theory of evolution. Another thing that disproves it is the fossil record. When you go and find the fossils, which the evolutionists say are millions or billions of years old, what do you not find in the fossil record? You don't find what the evolutionists based on their theory, you should find, which are transitional forms, or what's often called the missing link. The Bible said, we saw many times in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, where it says that the plants and the trees and the animals, they bring forth after their kind. That means a tree, you know, you take an air quote from a tree, you're going to have another tree. If you have a cat, you're going to have a cat. You're not going to have a cat that one day turns into a donkey. The things beget after their kind, and there never has been, and there's not in the fossil record. We have millions and billions of fossils in the earth that they've collected millions and millions and categorized them, and they've never found a fossil that's halfway between one thing and another, that's halfway between one species and another. You would expect to find that. I know it's maybe kind of an argument from silence, but you would expect to find that if we have tadpoles today and we came from tadpoles, why do we still have tadpoles if we've evolved past them? And why don't we have anything between a tadpole and us? If we came from monkeys, why do we still have monkeys today and we don't have anything between us and monkeys? If we evolved from them and it moved beyond, you think we'd just left it behind, but we don't see anything in between. And the reason is because it never existed. It only exists in the mind of the evolutionist. There's never been a miss. There have been a lot of missing links, hoaxes that people have. We found this is Lucy, and it turns out they constructed everything from the tooth of a pig that they found. They have one tooth to go on, and they said this is a missing link. But then a lot of things have been shown to actually be hoaxes. In Genesis, for a second time, I already mentioned that God created things to bring forth after their kind. Another thing that we see that disproves the theory of evolution is really the order and the design and the complexity that we see in nature. And I thought about spending a lot of time here, but we'll just very quickly. It points to a designer. When you have design, no one would walk up to this building and just assume that it came here. You say, if the building falls down, you say, somebody made a mistake. A designer made a flaw here. No, there was no flaw. It just happened to be here. No, whenever you see something with design, there's always a designer. And the complexity of nature points to the fact that there is a God. By the way, Romans 1 teaches this, that when you look at the creation of the world, you know there is a God. And Romans 1 says this, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. It doesn't mean they know God personally. It means that they look at creation and they know there is a God, but they've rejected that. Evolution, the theory of evolution is not people, this is a broad stroke statement, but the theory of evolution is not people saying, how did we get here? Maybe it was like this. The theory of evolution is like this. There's a God. No. I don't believe that. There's got to be something else. Let me find an alternative. The theory of evolution is a reaction to God. It's a rejection of God and trying to make up an alternative. It's not something. The Bible says that Romans 1, that the invisible things of God are clearly understood by the things that are seen. So that even God's eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No person on the planet is without excuse. Every person on the planet can see creation, maybe unless they're blind, but there's other ways that they can perceive. Everybody knows there's a God. There are no true atheists. You know there's a God, but then you deny it. And by the way, there are no atheists in hell either. They know that for sure. If they claim to not believe there was a God, as soon as they die, they very quickly know for sure there's a God in hell. By the way, this is off the subject, but Luke 16 tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man in hell not only believes there's a God, but wishes he could send somebody to go tell his brothers so they don't have to come to hell. The people in hell would be great soul winners if they could have another chance. So let me mention a couple of things about the creation. The human brain is amazingly complex. It's been said before, and I don't know about how you quantify the numbers, but it's been said before that it's 20,000 times more complex than the most complex computer that man has devised, the human brain. The human eye. Let me read what Charles Darwin said about the human eye as he studied it. By the way, we know more about the eye today than he did in his day. But Charles Darwin said this when he looked at the human eye. He said, to suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. He said to believe that this came out of nothing, that seems absurd, but he did still believe that it came out of nothing. In the human eye, I haven't studied this myself, but it's been estimated that you have 130 million rods and 7 million cones in the retina of your eye that helps to see light, to distinguish light from, or to see color, to distinguish color from non-color. 130 million rods in your eye. You look at that and say, wow, that's so small and complex. How could that have come just from evolution? There are more than 1 million nerve endings in one fingertip that you have. It's been said that you can, as you slide your finger across a piece of glass, that you can, I forget exactly the difference that you can feel, but you can feel like 1/250th of an inch difference on when you feel the different surface. You have 1 million nerve endings just in your finger. In the human body, that God is, we'll talk more about the creation of man next week, but the human body just, as well as lots of other things in creation, they just yell out that there is a designer, that there is a God. How about the conscience and the soul of man? The ability to tell right from wrong, the desire to connect with God. That's not something that could come from a rock that would just evolve over millions of years. It's not something that could, let alone to have life, but to have life that is aware of itself, to have life that has a soul that lives forever, that has a conscience, that can make moral decisions. So why do, shifting gears, one of the reasons that people believe in evolution is because of the age of things, right? Because things appear to be so old. Why do things look so old? Why do you look so old? Why do things appear to be so old? I would give, and this is simplistic, and for sake of time we're going to go through it, but go past it. But two basic reasons. One is that God has the ability to create things with apparent age. God could create an earth looking old if he wanted to, and whoever defines what that old looks like. But when God created Adam and Eve, God didn't create, he didn't put a piece of sperm on the ground. He didn't create an infant. He created Adam on day one as a full-blown adult who could make decisions. Who could, when we see what happens in Genesis 2, who could name the entire creation, all the plants and animals, on day one. Wow. God not only created Adam mature, but smart. Smarter than any of us, to be able to have that variety and creativity. And when God created everything else, God didn't create just seeds that took time to grow. I believe that God, on day one of creation, it looked like a fully formed, like everything was mature and old. And God could make the entire world like that if he so chose. And the second reason, and we guess, we don't know the magnitude of what happened when Noah's flood came, about aging the earth very rapidly, very quickly. We don't know the extent to which the flood impacted the fossil record, the coal and oil deposits that are in the earth, the polar ice caps, the pushing up of mountains. We guess, but we don't have any idea the magnitude of what happened during the flood. The Bible says the windows of heaven were opened and the fountains of the great deep were broken up. That's a more profound statement I think any of us are really imagining, that God totally reshaped the earth during the flood, and that contributed greatly to how old the earth looks this time. I want to spend some time talking about what we often struggle with. Not just this is an exemplary area, but it extends to different areas in Christian life. But Christians compromising with the world. Let's talk about compromising with the idea of evolution. That the evolutionists say everything is millions or billions of years old, and then Christians say, well, I guess they're right on that, so how can we make it fit? How can we make what God says in the Bible fit with what the evolutionists say? And by the way, once we start down this road, the evolutionists are already laughing at us. But anyways, we'll talk about that more later. Compromising with evolution. Many Christians believe that God created everything, but he took millions or billions of years and he used evolution and evolutionary processes. So how does what do we think, or what would the Bible say about that option? And there's some different ways, by the way. For sake of time, we're going to mention these very quickly. One option that people give is called the gap theory. Look, very quickly at Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." And many people believe that there is a gap of time, which you can put in whatever, millions, billions of years, in between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. It's often called the gap theory. It's often called the ruin reconstruction theory. That God had a first creation that for some reason or in some way, some people believe because of the sin of Lucifer, but for some reason, and however long that creation lasted until it was destroyed. And then God had to start over with a creation 2.0 in Genesis 1-2. That God took what was messed up and then tried to make something else of it. So that's where some people put the millions of years in that. We'll come back to that. Another option that people give is called the day-age theory. We mentioned this a little bit. That some people believe that when day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, six were each millions of years, that God took millions of years to do what he did on day one. And it was God that did it, but he used evolution. And over millions of years, what happened on day two, that's called the day-age theory. Another idea is in some overlaps here, but one is theistic evolution. That God was the starter of it, but he used evolutionary processes, and God took millions of years. Another idea that's similar is called progressive creationism, that God created new forms of life gradually over hundreds of millions of years. So you see some overlaps in, with those theories. I will say this, and we'll look at a couple of verses here, but every idea that includes millions or billions of years and trying to harmonize that with the Bible, millions of years is always going to be incompatible with the Bible for a couple of reasons. And I want to look at some verses. One reason, and look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, I believe that this reason all by itself would be enough. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and it's because of one word, and it's the word death. If you have millions and billions of years, then what you have is you have death before Adam, which is a bigger deal than it sounds like. So look what it says in Romans 5:12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So the Bible says clearly here that there was never any death, not just of humans, but of anything. There was never any death before sin. And sin started with Adam and Eve. There was never death before Adam and Eve. And if you have millions and billions of years, if you have the evolutionary processes, what is evolution? Evolution is things living for time, and then they die, and then the next generation changes, you know, albeit slightly, in the next generation, you cannot have death and before Adam and have that harmonized with the Bible. If you do have death, this is the end result. If you do have death before Adam, then Romans 5:12 is wrong. And it's wrong in a really important place. Romans 5 is talking about the plan of salvation, the gospel, about Jesus coming and dying for us, even though we were sinners. Adam brought sin and Jesus came and redeemed. If there were millions of years and that there was death before Adam, then Romans 5:12 is wrong and there's an error in the Bible. And it's a big deal. And how can you trust anything in the Bible? And how can you trust when God says, if you call in the name of the Lord, you shall be saved? You really have to throw out the Bible if you bring in millions of years. You can't bring them together and harmonize them. So let me list another couple of problems with some, for instance, the gap theory, that there's Genesis 1 and then a long period of time and then Genesis 2, that God started over. One problem is that, we just mentioned, that you have death and disease. By the way, when you look at the fossil record, you don't just have death, you also have decay and disease. We find fossils that show, that have cancer. We have fossils that show, rotting in before they would have died and so forth. And so it's so one problem is that it puts death before the fall, contrary to Scripture. Another problem is that it's inconsistent with that God created everything in six literal days. If you have two creations, if you have a first creation in Genesis 1-1, and then you have millions of years and death and decay and destruction, and then God starts over with the 6 days of creation, then what we read in Exodus 20:11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." You don't have God creating everything in 6 days. You have 6 days plus the other first creation that got destroyed. And so there would be a discrepancy there. By the way, another angle is that if you have creation and then destruction and then Adam, is what you have is man before Adam. And listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:45. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, which is Jesus, was made a quickening spirit." It says that Adam was the first man. And if you have a creation, if you have a human race, and then they die and God destroys everything with a flood or whatever it was, and then you have Adam 2.0 after that, then Adam wasn't the first man. So Adam has to be the first human being, according to 1 Corinthians 15:45. And then also, look at Genesis 1:31. Another reason is that if you have a destruction before the rest of the creation, then Genesis 1:31, it would contradict this statement. And we already mentioned this, but I'm going to read it again. It says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." There had never been sin to this point. There had never been any corruption or curse. And if God had to start over, then you have to say everything is very good, except for what we had to start over, except for we had to just turn the page and move on from that. But if God made everything and said it's very good, it means there's no sin yet. So by the way, it gives us parameters. Lucifer has not sinned yet. Lucifer, when were the angels created? They were created, doesn't mention it in Genesis 1, but in the book of Job, it says that the sons of the morning were there when God created the earth, and they sang for joy. So the angels were the first thing created on day one, and then you have the earth created. So the angels were created. Lucifer was created on day one, but he didn't be filled with pride and sin until sometime after day six, because God couldn't have said that everything was very good if Lucifer has already corrupted himself. So you'd have that discrepancy. You have some, for sake of time, there's some other things that, and we're not trying to pick on the gap theory in particular, but Genesis 1:2, where it says the earth was without form and void, they often go to the Hebrew words tohu and bohu and make a little poem out of them. No, I'm just kidding. But the Hebrew words tohu and bohu, without form, by the way, when you read, I looked at Strong's, and we're going to transition here into Augustus Strong. Strong's dictionary defines without form. Tohu says this. It means to lie waste or be a desolation. And so some people look at that and say, oh, yeah, it lied waste. The earth was without form. So it means that it has to have been messed up. It was a desolation, and then God had to fix it or make another one. And then he says of the word void, that bohu means, he adds, an indistinguishable ruin. And I was reading that, I'm thinking, Strong sounds like he's got a little bit of a bias here. So I looked it up, and sure enough, Augustus Strong believed in evolution, that millions of years, and the gap theory that God had to destroy everything and start over. And I want to read just a little bit about, by the way, another word is the word replenish, that God said in Genesis 1 and verse 29, I think, God says to man, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And some people look at that word replenish and say, oh, replenish means to refill. That it was filled once and then got destroyed. And so now God says, I want you to refill it. But the word replenish simply means to fill. There are other places in the Bible as well. But it doesn't have to mean to refill. It just means to fill it up for the first time. The bottom line reason that so many people have given into millions of years, here's what it comes down to, is because some people, scientists, whatever you want to call them, that are respected, say that. And it boils down to the fear of man. We want to please these people. We want to be respectful. We don't want to hold an idea that these people will say we're kooks. And Christianity is just a bunch of people who check their brains at the door and they're Neanderthals. And they don't know anything. They're uneducated. And so we want to be respected by academia. And so we try to change the Bible to fit into them. Proverbs 29:25 says this, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." And in this area, the fear of man has brought a big snare on much of Christianity. I don't know the percentages, but much of Christianity believes in millions of years. Why do they believe that? Because most of them went to public school, where in public school they're not allowed to teach. There's no public school curriculum in the United States that's allowed to teach that God created the heavens and the earth. They're not allowed to. They're all taught, and they're supposed to put them on equal footing, but they don't. They're all taught evolution. And so because they grow up with that, they're just, this is what it is. And so then, but I want to believe the Bible, how can we make them fit? And you can't. But it's the fear of man that makes people want to desire to do this. There are consequences to compromising what the Bible says. If you say, well, I know the Bible says this, but this is that, so we'll fudge on it. There are consequences when that happens. By the way, every single time in the Bible, when somebody takes something of what God says and mixes it with something of what man says, you always have problems. It's in religion, it's often called religious syncretism, blending what the Bible teaches with other pagan ideas. Whenever Israel got involved in that, it always resulted in judgment of God. It always resulted in problems. That's why you had the Babylonian captivity. Because they said, we want to worship God, but we also want to do it the way the world does, so the world will like us. I mean, we're among the Canaanites, so let's worship God. God says, worship me at the temple. And they say, well, let's worship God on high places. Because the pagans believe that the higher you get, the closer you are to God, and he'll hear you more. Or they would worship under shady trees because it was comfortable. And whenever you blend what God says with the world, you always have problems. And I want to look at an example. We mentioned Augustus Strong. As I was looking him up, I saw this story, which I had never known before. A man named Fred Wilson from the Institute of Creation Research wrote an article and included this about him. He says, consider the sad results of the compromise position taken by Augustus H. Strong, the author of A Systematic Theology. So he wrote a lot about theology and included this in there. He wrote, we concede that man has a brute ancestry. So we came from, you know, monkeys and Neanderthals and so forth. Then in his less well-known Christ in Creation, he frankly admitted that as man received his body from an ape-like ancestor, there was no reason why we might not admit that this was how he also received his spirit. That God, man also, his spirit came over time by evolution. When Professor Strong completed this manuscript, he requested that his son, Charles, proofread it for him. Charles was perceptive enough to see that his father was misleading his readers. The end result was that Charles abandoned his position as a Christian, becoming one of the most militant proponents of atheism until the day of his death. When Augustus Strong wrote that, I believe the Bible, but I also believe what the world says about evolution, when he tried to blend them, his son looked at that, and this is what you often see, not all the time, but often the next generation or two or three generations, they go from someone believing the Bible kind of to the next generation saying, you can't believe the Bible kind of and then put them together. It doesn't work. And he abandoned the Bible altogether. And he says, but that's not the end of the story, sadly enough, for the Strongs were well-to-do and moved in wealthy circles. Among their friends were such men as John D. Rockefeller, Chauncey Depew, and Andrew Carnegie. The first made his fortune in oil, the second in the railway business, and the third in steel. Each of them was totally ruthless in his business tactics, arguing that they were only acting according to evolutionary principles, which were God's methods in nature. And he wrote, they must have received no little comfort from the fact that their evangelical friend and scholar, Augustus Strong, could be depended upon to support them in their philosophy. And so Augustus Strong had opportunity to rub shoulders with these people, could have had opportunity to influence them according to what the Bible says, but he just went along with what they taught and so forth. Christians seeking credibility from the world is foolish. Here's why. The world is going to laugh at us if we believe the Bible. They will. They do. They will also laugh at us if we compromise the Bible to fit in with them. They'll see the hypocrisy in that. And I've seen many people who don't believe in God who fault Christians for that. They say, oh, you're just trying to be relevant and fit in and be one of us, but we see through you, and they're going to shun you anyway. So if the world's going to laugh at you either way, might as well just stand with God. Might as well just stand with the Bible and let the world think what they're going to think. Romans 3, 3 and 4 says this. We're almost done. I just want to, for sake of time, we won't turn to any of these. If you want to write the references, I'll just read them. Romans 3, 3 and 4 says this. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. If you ever have the opportunity to choose between what God says in the Bible and what the smartest man in the world, and I'll put smartest in quotation marks because of the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't recognize God, you can't be a smart person. You can't have real wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord, the acknowledging of what God says, is the beginning of real learning. But the smartest academia, in the most erudite scholar in the world, when you have an option that he disagrees with the Bible, God says, let God be true and every man a liar. Because if somebody disagrees with God, he's a liar. Luke 16:15 says this, that, the end of the verse, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. This is one example, evolution, where this is absolutely true. It is highly esteemed among men, but God says it's an abomination. It's blasphemy to say there is no God. This is how it started. It goes both ways, by the way. What the world says is wonderful, God says, no, that's abomination. It goes the other way, too. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things that God says in the Bible, the world says, that is foolishness. And the things that God says are true, the world says, that is foolishness. It goes both ways. So you have to make a choice. Is God smart or is the world smart? Is God wise? Is God right or is the world right? They can't both be right. You can't blend them. They can't marry and hold hands. It's impossible to harmonize them. And 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, let no man deceive himself. This is an admonition for each of us. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, if the world will agree that you are wise, it says this, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So on this issue of evolution, if you believe in evolution and the world says you are wise, God says abandon that and become a fool so that you can actually be wise. And this is not just evolution, a lot of the truths of the Bible. And it says this, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And the last verse I want to read is this, 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, that's the bottom line difference between two different ways of how we got here. It's the wisdom of men or the power of God. There was power involved in creating everything that we see in six little 24-hour days. By the way, one day God's going to uncreate the world. He's going to destroy everything and start with a new heaven and a new earth. Is that going to take him millions of years also to destroy and recreate? He's going to do that very quickly. Why did it have to take him millions of years the first time around? It's the wisdom of the world versus the power of God. Which are you going to choose in your life? And we're not just talking about Genesis 1. We're talking about every time the Bible says anything and the world gives a diametrically opposed opinion or theory. And maybe the word theory is just being too nice. It's a lie. It's an alternative that rejects the starting point is I reject God. By the way, why would the world want to reject God? Because they don't want to stand before him and be accountable to him. And they will, whether they believe, just because somebody says, I don't believe a God, doesn't wish him away, doesn't make him go away, doesn't mean they're not going to stand before him someday. And that's where we come in. We are, and by the way, the battlefield, the difference between believing millions of years or not doesn't have to be the difference between someone's salvation. A lot of Bible believers a lot of Christians have believed in millions of years, although they have to compromise the truth of the Bible. But it's not the litmus test to get into heaven. I'd like to come into heaven. Well, how old do you think the earth is? You know, that's not the standard. But they often go hand in hand because evolution started from a man who says there is no God. And evolution says there was no God. This is how it started instead. And in you and your life, when you come to the Bible, anything in the Bible, you're going to take God at his word and believe God is powerful. If I don't understand it, where's the problem? Right here. My understanding. The problem's not with God. The problem, God, help me to understand. Help me to have faith when I don't understand. And God doesn't have to dot all of his I's and cross all of his T's for you. God doesn't have to prove himself at every corner for him to be true. He is true. But do you believe it? You either believe what God says in Genesis 1 or you don't. That's what it comes down to. You either believe that God did it like he said or you don't believe that. And if we don't believe God, we've got a lot of other issues, other places in the Bible. So God created, it was a wonderful, powerful week God created everything that we see. He has the power to do that, and He has the power to do anything you need in your life as well. Let's believe God, take Him at His word. Let's pray together.